Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Thanks, Jen, and hello again, everyone. 2025 is, of course, already well underway, a couple of weeks into the doubt, and I don't know when the point comes when it's just too late to wish people a happy new year. Like, I don't know when we're supposed to stop doing that, but I'm going to throw a caution to them in this morning, wish you all a very happy new year, happy 2025. Now, I wonder how much time you've had over the last few weeks to sort of sit and reflect about what will make 2025 a good year for you, a happy year. What's it going to look like? What are you hoping this year will have in store for you? I don't usually do this, but just to show the difference, here's a chance to chat to the person next to you for a minute or two about this question. What are you hoping for in 2025? Have a minute or two, what are you hoping for in 2025? And I'll pull us back together after a couple of minutes of chatting about that one. There you go. What are you hoping for this year? All right, well, do continue those conversations. Having a morning tea, if you're able to keep picking up. For me, I've decided, I think what I'm hoping for in 2025 it's got the better introductions to my sermons. So let's see if we go with that one as the year develops. But here's the question to ask, this is the point of year to sort of stop. As you get started, all of us do want to make the most of our lives, don't we? We want to live a good life. And as we start a new year, every year we get that opportunity to kind of take stock, evaluate how we're going, and sort of set those kind of goals or resolutions to make some changes, that sort of thing. Perhaps for some here today, perhaps being at church is a new thing. Or it's something you haven't done in a while, and maybe you're wondering, maybe this is the year where God will do something different in my life and making a real difference for me. And a massive welcome if that's here today. I think you've come on a really good day because this is what we're looking at today, the way that God blesses. Because Psalm 1 gives us the key to living the good life. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, a great thing to keep open for the next little while on page 771. You notice the very first word of this very first psalm is the word blessed. The word blessed means happy or prosperous or fortunate. Basically, the blessed life is the good life. And as the year is getting going, Psalm 1, I think, draws us into that very important question. How do we find blessing? How do we live the good life? For all we're hoping for this year, is there a way to kind of guarantee God's blessing? Is there a way to make sure we are living that good, blessed life? Psalm 1, and as we'll see next week, Psalm 2, they're very important psalms. They're not first in the psalm book because they're the first one written, but they were very deliberately placed at the start of the psalms, this collection of songs. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, they're like a gateway. They help us enter into the rest of the psalms, and they introduce the big ideas we'll read over 150 psalms. So Psalm 1 is a gateway. It's kind of like a guide. It helps us understand and navigate what the psalms are all about. And so I don't think then it's a coincidence that the first word in the first psalm is the word blessed. Because of all the things that God wants for us and his desires, God wants obedience, yes. God wants us to love him, to honour him, yes. He wants us to be righteous and holy, yes. But we realise the biggest thing God wants for us, for the precious souls that he has created, the thing God wants for us is to bless us. Everything else he wants, everything else he lays out for us in his word, it leads us to his blessing. That's what he wants. So you see, from the first page of the Bible through to the last, this is the project God is on. And Jesus is right at the centre of it all. He's saying, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The very first line of Psalm 1, I think, takes us into the heartbeat of the whole Bible, actually. And so we're going to spend a fair bit of time in just verse 1, actually, because what we're going to do is have a look at this psalm, thinking through these big ideas, and there's a bit of an outline in your leaflet, actually. It's a vague outline. It'll give you an idea of where we're heading this morning. We're going to start by asking the question, who is it that God blesses? Who is the blessed one? Second, we'll be thinking, well, how are they blessed? What does that even mean? What is the word blessed? What is the good life? And third, well, how do we make sure we don't miss out on this blessed life, this good life? That's where we're going. Let's start by looking carefully at verse 1, which describes the person who is blessed. And what we're going to do is read about this person, think about what's been described, and then we'll see what their life is like, and we'll think, well, is that me? Do I qualify here to receive blessing? So verse 1 starts by describing the person who is blessed by telling us first what they don't do. So have a read with me, verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. This is wonderful poetry. I'm not really a poet guy, but you can sort of see that the poetry describes three things in a sequence, with each part of the sequence a bit more serious and more concerning than the last. It shows actually a downward progression. So it starts with that being in step with the wicked. Other translations say things like walking in the advice of the wicked. It's described as walking, sort of a casual association, just listening along to the advice of the wicked. That's the first step. The second step, it's not walking along, it's standing with sinners. Standing with them, aligning with them in their way of life, actually agreeing with how they live, standing up for them. So walking, there's a casual association. Standing, sort of talking about having agreement with. And finally, that worst step, sitting in the company of others. It's a picture of sort of pulling up a chair and sitting and belonging, being at home with those who mock and who scoff, being one of them. And you can sort of see this downward spiral ends with, I think, probably the worst sort of attitude and outlook on life, a scoffer and mocker. Someone who assumes everyone else is dumb, they're all fools and they're there to be made fun of. Sort of sitting in judgment and making fun of everyone who's tearing up his neck. Especially here in the Psalms, someone who's mocking and scoffing at God's ways, they're actually judging God himself, looking down on God, making fun of. So we see this theme that while those who scoff are the ones who are, they're not humble. They're the ones least likely to turn to God in repentance, the humble one. And so we see here the way that someone goes from just being influenced by the wicked, walking alongside them a little bit, through to laughing, outright hostile towards God and his ways. I'm told, blessed is the one who does not do any of these things. So here's a question, do we fit this description? Is this us? Are we the ones who are blessed? That's the obvious question as you read verse 1, isn't it? But you realise the problem with answering that kind of question is that what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, blessed is the one who usually doesn't walk in step with the wicked, or only sometimes stands in the ways of sinners take, or only laughs at some of the jokes mockers tell. It's much more absolute than that, isn't it? When we think about it, we know, don't we? We're not free from the advice and the influence of. And if you have any social media accounts, you know it's full of people telling us how to look better than others, how to get the most money possible. You know, we're being advised on how to grow in envy, in jealousy, greed, vanity. That's just the ads. And then, of course, there's the actual content, the influencers themselves trying to make us more like them. Maybe if you don't have that on social media, well, let me ask, what kind of financial advice have we absorbed from the world around us? Is it basically the advice about gathering up more and more money for ourselves, more and more things to store up for ourselves treasures on earth? And sometimes, actually, even perhaps in our worst moments, we might find ourselves scoffing a bit. Perhaps at those who take this whole thing holy thing a bit too serious, take this Jesus thing a bit too full on, sort of make fun of them sometimes. And actually, that could be worse because you realise in our world, the scoffers are the cool kids, aren't they? Funny ones. And if we're honest, we, of course, we always want to be part of the cool crowd, aren't we? At least we don't want to be the ones they're mocking. And so if we don't join their mocking and tearing down of others, we might want to laugh at their jokes, at least so they don't make us a target. From the schoolyard all the way through to the retirement home, the pressure to fit in with those who mock is very real, it's very powerful. And who has perfectly resisted? See, who's the one who's going to be blessed? In a world that lives really without reference at all to a holy God, it's so pretty kind of question. Can we be blessed by being this person described in verse 1? It is a question. I want to suggest there's two main ways we can respond to that. Two main ways we can actually read the whole Bible. The first way of reading Psalm 1 would be to say, okay, well, I'm not perfect, man, but I do want God to bless me, so I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try harder to be good. I'm going to switch off my social media. I'm going to say something at work next time the mockers are having fun of making fun of something pure or something good. In fact, I'm even going to be more careful about the kind of Christians I rub shoulders with, because some of them just not take it seriously enough, and they're dragging me down. That's one way to read the Psalm. I need to try harder. I need to make myself more worthy. Now, I want to say there is something good in that response, because this psalm clearly encourages us to want to be that person. It encourages us to have a life that looks like this, doesn't it? So, of course, there's something good in that response. But the problem with having that as the only response, that I must try harder, the problem is if we make it about our effort, it can only lead in one of two directions, which both end in disaster. If we try to just... if we think we just need to try harder to live the blessed lives, there are two disasters in store. The first disaster is becoming very proud at how good we are. We come to see ourselves as a special, more godly, just better than them. We might end up praying like the Pharisee that Jesus condemns. Dear God, thank you that I'm a Psalm 1 kind of guy, not like those horrible people over there. Which is kind of end up with a scoffer, isn't it? Kind of pride makes us unable to see or to acknowledge our own failures, or at least we make ourselves feel good about our failures by tearing others down. And to put it mildly, Jesus is not okay with that. So if we read this with, I must try harder as our response, that's one way we could end up with sort of pride and hypocrisy. That's one way we could go, that's one disaster. The only other way we could go actually is despair. Because if living a life of blessing is about being this person, well, being aware of our faults, our flaws, can be devastating. If you think back through our last week, think about what our hearts have been set on, what's occupied our minds, what are the things we've said, what are the things we've done, actually, what are the things we've failed to do that we really should have. And to make it far worse, you then go and read God's word and realize, wow, he's a holy God. He has set a standard before us that is extraordinary. Well, even if I try my hardest, I can't be this person. So if you read the psalm wanting to live a blessed life, the answer cannot be simply to try harder. So I'm truly glad to hear there is another response to Psalm 1, one that does lead to genuine blessing, just not through trying harder. Instead, what Psalm 1 does is what all the psalms do. Psalm 1 points us to the only person in all of history who is actually like this. This psalm points us very clearly to Jesus. Jesus lived a completely sinless life, and he spent plenty of time with sinners. He never once affirmed their sin. He instead released people from sin, and he showed us how life ought to be lived. So the question, who is the blessed one of Psalm 1? It's Jesus. Only Jesus has lived the good life. And verse 2, I think, makes that even clearer. Verse 1, we're told what the person is not like, they don't sit with the mockers and so on. But verse 2, they delight in the law of the Lord. And they meditate on his law day and night. See, finding delight in the law of God, does that describe you or I? I mean, hopefully some delight at least some of the time. But is the word of God, the scriptures, is the word of God the thing above all other things that lights us up, that gives us deep joy, makes everything else pale in comparison? Is it God's word doing? And even if we say it is, well, have a look at verse 2, the second part of verse 2. Are we meditating on it day and night? Meditating is a deep thought, not just a superficial kind of thing. And day and night, it's not literally around the clock kind of thing. Even Jesus had to sleep. But this phrase, day and night, describes all of life as a constant, deep abiding in it, in God's word, finding great delight. And we know that delight is not something we can simply manufacture. Look, I know many of us here love God's word. Many love it, read it, dwell on it, memorize it, reflect deeply on how it moves and shapes us. We talk about God's word with each other. But I know that all of us, even the really lucky ones like me, who have some of the best hours of our working week put aside to read and to deeply think about God's word, all of us, myself included, I don't think you can honestly say verse 2 describes our day-to-day deep delight in God's word, does it? Jesus, though, before we know Jesus, even at the youngest age, he amazed the experts in the law. He knew God's word. It's clear he deeply meditated, reflected, and dwelt richly in the scriptures, delighting in them, being shaped entirely by them. So who is the one that God blesses? Well, Jesus is the only one who fits this description. But where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? So here's the very good news from someone. God's blessing is completely available. Not as a reward for trying harder, but entirely through Jesus. It really is the best exchange of all time. God takes our failures, our scoffing, our disregard for his word. He takes that and he puts all of it, and the punishment and the curse for that, all on Jesus. He puts it all on the righteous one, on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus became cursed for us. He took it all. So that as we trust in him, as we turn to him, as we trust his righteousness and his innocence, through faith, God gives us Jesus' righteousness. He makes us innocent like Jesus. And so God sees us as the Psalm 1 in person because we have been given all of that by Jesus through faith in him. We receive the blessings that Christ deserves simply by trusting in him. 2 Corinthians, as 2 Corinthians puts this beautifully, well, it's up on the screen, but, as 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no son, and had no sin, this is the Psalm 1 guy. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The good news of Psalm 1 points us to that it is by faith in Christ that we can be blessed. God has exchanged what should have been our curse for the blessing that belongs to Jesus. Ephesians 1 puts it this way, also on the screen. Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, God doesn't bless us for how close we get to being the Psalm 1 person. He blesses us for belonging to Christ. Jesus is the blessed one. He claims these blessings, and then he shares these blessings with his disciples who are joined with him, to him in faith. Did you see how freeing that is and how powerful that is? To know it's all Jesus. It spares us, doesn't it? It spares us from ending up proud about how spiritual we are and looking down. It saves us from despair as well, realizing it's not about me, it's about Jesus. We're free. And it also is powerful. It spurs us on. In Christ, we are the ones who are blessed. And so we want to seek, don't we? We want to seek to become more and more like verse 1 and 2 describe. Because we're following Jesus. We know him. We love him. We want to be like him. We want to see under his counsel, his teaching. And he spares us from being sucked into the influence of evil. He saves us from ending up in the wrong position. Instead, he gives us delight in the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, we get to see time and time again the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. We delight and we praise God for his wisdom and his grace and shown to us in Jesus. That is, we get to enjoy these richest blessings all through Christ. Now, I've used the word blessed a lot today, and I said earlier, it can mean all sorts of things. It can be happy, it can be fortunate. We might all have very different ideas about what it looks like to be blessed. How does that play out in day-to-day life? Someone, I think, does something very helpful for us here in verse 3. Someone doesn't leave it up to our imagination entirely about how God might bless us. He doesn't promise us some kind of blank check about, oh, it will be wildest dreams, it will do any of it. Verse 3 tells us a beautiful picture of how God blesses us. And here's the thing, if verse 1 and 2 are about Jesus, then verse 3 is as well. Jesus lived the good life and is rewarded with the blessed life. So Jesus' life will show us actually what verse 3 does look like in practice. But then, because God blesses us through Jesus, well, these same blessings are for us too. So verse 3 describes the blessings, the good life for the followers of Jesus. This is the life of a disciple. Have a look at verse 3. I think this is great. What is the good life like? Well, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do, prospers. Isn't that life you want? Sustained and solid like a tree, not being blown around to all over the place, or worse, being blown away by hardship and suffering, but being grounded. Having a life that's just nourished and healthy through all seasons, spiritually, so much so that the leaf doesn't wither. I think those of us who live in Adelaide can appreciate that image more than many. This time of year, like, look around, the grass is brown everywhere, withered. If you have a garden at all like mine, there's some healthy looking trees, but some very stressed plants with very vivid leaves. Plants in my garden do not get the nourishment they need. But this blessed life is a life that's fruitful, isn't it? Do you see that? It's fruit. Which is to say, it has a real purpose and good outcomes. It's not about simple existence, it's not about self-indulgence, it's for the benefit and blessing of others. That's the point of a fruit tree, isn't it? To be blessed to others. I have a lemon tree at home, one of the many sick trees. I don't think it's ever produced any lemons. What's the point of it? It's just mocking me. It's not borrowed time. So verse 3, it speaks of prosperity. And it's not speaking of a simple kind of prosperity without building up wealth. That's not the kind of the idea here. It's far bigger than that. It means you accomplish what good things you set out to do. You accomplish what good things you set out to do. That's what good prosperity is. And again, Jesus helps us understand and gives the model for what this looks like. Because Jesus lived that life, didn't he? A prosperous life. Not at all wealthy, you know that. But what Jesus set out to do, he did incredibly well. And he set out to free prisoners from sin and darkness. He set out to care for people, to be a friend to the lonely. He set out to bring comfort to the grieving, hope to the hopeless, food to the hungry, and so on. And so Jesus prospered, was fruitful in every way that mattered. I think another great thing about this image of the healthy fruit tree in verse 3, I think it draws to mind our people. People we may know who are like this, who are like Jesus themselves. Perhaps you have the great blessing of someone in your life a little bit like this. Someone you can think of who has a mature disciple. They've been nourished richly by God's word for years. Is the people that have that stability of character, when the harshest winds of life come along, or the heat of suffering arrives, they stand tall and they don't wither. They somehow thrive in such a way that they're a great blessing to others, even through their own struggles. And there are great examples of people such as this in this room. There are those who have been richly blessed through Christ, been deeply nourished and matured in His word. And those who have persevered through sickness, through suffering, with great patience. They didn't freak out or throw in the towel as soon as a hard thing arrived. I think of many who have not just survived through hardship, but have been fruitful. They've been serving others, they've been helping others meet Jesus, even when their own life is very difficult. These are the people who are living the blessed life. They're prosperous in their love and their service. And if you know mature Christians like this, you know the way that they are bearing fruit that matters to God. Incredible patience, kindness, gentleness. That's prosperity, isn't it? Being like that. Because suffering can make people, I think, very bitter, very cynical sometimes. But not those blessed by God in Christ. Those who have joy, who have peace through some of the worst experiences of life. Especially those of you who have children, you'd be very familiar with one of the buzzwords in recent years, resilience. How do we raise resilient kids? It's a massive question in countless books, countless articles. I think verse 3, I think this is a far better picture than just resilience. It actually shows all of us, as we're following it, we're all growing up to be more like Jesus. What it looks like to stand tall, to be fruitful, to live a life that matters. It's life being richly nourished. God's life-giving word. Just to say, I think we can do better than just raising resilient kids. We can raise disciples of Jesus. Kids who trust Him, follow Him, sit under His teaching, His life. Now, as 2025 gets underway, here's the time to ask, do you see the connection between verses 2 and 3? If you have your Bibles open in front of you, you've seen verse 2. Verse 2 is about delighting God's word, meditating God's word. That is how God's Spirit goes to work. Changing us, growing us, making us more fruitful. So here's the point. If you haven't yet got into good habits for this year, if you haven't been able to carve out that time for meditating in God's Word, honestly, it's not too late. It's never too late, but especially in January, it's not too late to start getting those habits developed for the year. It's been very encouraging to hear a number of people who have been taking up the Bible in a year reading plan. They've been making plans to catch up with a friend regularly and talk about how it's going, and keep encouraging each other to keep going in it. Again, it's not too late. You can catch up in a couple of weeks pretty easily. That's what you want to do. There's some resources on our website that have a feel to that. If that's too daunting, the whole Bible in a year, that's too daunting, we perhaps don't know where to start with meditating on God's Word. Here's one suggestion. I started looking at Psalm 1. Why not keep going? Keep spending time in the Psalms. It's a great spot to start if you don't know where to go. Because we get to see Christ in all his glory and his beauty. We get to see the way that as we read about Christ in the Gospels, he's fulfilling these pictures painted by the Psalms. It gives us rich and blessings. If we put this encouragement in a different way, what's going to help us live this blessed life, this good life this year? I think it's making sure we're meditating constantly and deeply in the Word of God. And so would some of us flourish and grow this year a little more if our phones had a few less apps? And instead of that kind of mindless scrolling that we kind of fall into that really doesn't bear no fruit, perhaps instead try to work out how we can replace that with more meditating. Reading, considering God's Word, memorizing the precious words to sustain us, to bless us. I think these are good things to put into our year if we haven't yet, because they'll bring great blessing. Now, someone, I think, introduces what we see all the way through the Psalms, that on the one hand, as we've seen so far, there's this beautiful picture of flourishing of the good life. But on the other hand, the alternative is bleak. Having that picture of flourishing is fruitful tree in 1 from verse 3. Look at verse 4, have a look what it says. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. That chaff is that sort of part of the wheat, I think, that's kind of useless. And during harvest, the farmers sort of throw the whole lot up in the air. And the heavy rain they want falls back down, they're collecting that. But the chaff, they don't, just floats away. Just useless. The picture of chaff is it's disturbing because it's so temporary. Useful, doesn't serve a purpose, doesn't bless others. It's kind of the complete opposite, isn't it? That steady, fruitful tree, verse 3. It's a sobering image. And with verse 5, there's a view of coming judgment. Verse 5 says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Psalm 1, like the rest of the Bible, reminds us that ultimately what scoffers are scoffing at, what scoffers scoff at, well, it's the idea that God will bring judgment. That he will call everyone to account. You think, well, what is one of the main driving things behind sin? Nearly always, what drives sin along is disbelief that God is holy, that God will bring justice for evil. We can sometimes think that the influencer, rich, wealthy, good looking, the way of greed, the way of vanity, sometimes can be fooled, think that is the way to live life. But someone resets that. Verse 6 is the summary verse that shall we know that the blessed life is the way of Jesus. It's walking with him. The alternative is disaster. Have a look at verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. The good life, the blessed life, is to have certainty that God is watching over our ways. And to have that assurance, it's Christ that makes me right. God watching over my ways, keep me from a path to destruction, a path to judgment, a path to hell. That's the greatest message. For some, it may be time to take refuge in Jesus. Because the blessed life is to follow him, and whatever else 2025 may have in store for us, I pray Jesus be the source of all our blessing and all our joy. Let's pray now. And Lord God, for each one of us here in this room today, through this year and into the future, please be watching over our ways. And in your Son Jesus, please bless us as we follow you. Please nourish us richly with your word. Please give us delight in it. Please make us more and more like this blessed one of Psalm 1, we pray. By the power of your Spirit, sustain us. Prosperous and fruitful in all we set out to do. We pray we do it all for your sake. Amen. Thanks, Karina. And we do have an SMS question line. It's anonymous. No idea who sent in what, but thank you for the people who sent in a couple of questions today. Question one is, in accordance with verse one, should we avoid Christians who mock atheists? Very good question, I think. I would say that not all mocking is always bad. So I say that because if you turn to Psalm 2, which we'll look at next week, God mocks, he scoffs actually. Verse 4, the Lord enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at him. There's more context to explain that next week. That is, God himself scoffs. You see some of the prophets, Jesus himself, his irony, his kind of humour, and deriding people who are, of course. Someone, and actually through the Psalm more generally, someone who is a mocker, someone who is a scoffer, they're usually described as someone who has a prideful contempt against God specifically. I don't think that's necessarily all scoffing or mocking is always bad, but the thing to be looking out for, I suppose, is what kind of attitude someone has as engaging with someone who doesn't believe. The question should be, mock atheists? No, probably not. We don't show love and care and concern. Sometimes an atheist idea might be really dumb, and it might be helpful to expose that dumbness with humour and some degree of mocking, but usually not, I think. Usually not. Show grace and kindness and they're better things to do, I think. So be careful, very careful. We'll probably try to advise. Same question, can meditation also include using actions, not just thinking on the law of the Lord? My understanding of the Hebrew word here, I'm not a Hebrew scholar at all, so going off the commentators on this one, the Hebrew word seems to have the word meditate seems to be sort of a low murmuring kind of speaking. So speaking and sort of continuing to speak the word as yourself. The idea is the verb, I think, the word they're using is very much verbal and it's a reflective kind of process. Now, you might have other things, whoever's asking the question may have other particular actions in mind, I'm not sure about, sorry, but I'd say the word you're meditating seems to be much more a very personal word based kind of thing rather than an action based thing.